They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Okay. Good morning. Good morning. So, it's good to see everybody here. It's kind of nice that we have a small group. I think I said that last week, because a small group means that, you know, you guys, it's more intimate. And I actually feel like when I talk to a smaller group of people, I feel more personal, like I can be closer to you guys. Well, you guys already physically are close enough. Like, Chris and Kat are really close. And today's text, it's Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 56. I keep, what did I write? Can you go to the next one just to see the next slide, to see if it's the right text? Oh, goodness gracious, I totally had it wrong. Anyways, don't listen to that part. I'm going to try, so before I start, I'm going to say, like, the good thing about having such a small group is we can experiment. And so today I'm going to experiment. And it's not on you guys, it's going to be on me. I'm going to experiment trying not to use my notes at all, which I never do because I'm really scared. I get really scared sharing the Word of God, and I get really nervous. And so I always have to look at my notes and see what it says. But today I'm going to really try. It's an exercise on super concentration, which I really don't have very good concentration. But it's not about me. It's about God. And I feel like maybe that will make it more personal. Maybe it will make it more flowy. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to preach without my text. I'm just going to preach with God's Word. And we're going to flow with the notes I have. Only thing I'll look at is the slides. So that'll help me transition my thought. It'll kind of work that way. And the reason why I want to try that is I do want to start to, even as a, you know, you're all Christians, we're all trying to grow, right? And for me personally, as a Christian, I am trying to grow in my speaking, in my ability to be free from dependency on my text, which is not a bad thing. But with you guys, I'm safe with my community here. So I feel safe with you guys. I can try. And I'd be a little vulnerable, but it'll be okay. So before I start, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your gospel truth. And we thank you for this beautiful day of worship that we could come having shared in this type of worship to you with Chris and Kat. We thank you that they really help us get into it. And I always love that they are so devoted to pointing us to you. And I just want to remind, or not just continue that in our study of your word today. That as we study your word, as we go through it, and as I don't look at my notes today, I'm going to try to go without notes at all. I pray that, Lord, you would be with us, that your spirit would move, that your spirit would speak through each of us, and to each of us, I mean, and that you would also just guide us today. And so, Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the text of this day, this text that you have before us that is talking about just you guiding us in the midst of our in the storm of life, Lord. So we pray that you bless us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So let me gather my thoughts. Okay, so Jesus revealed. Jesus revealed. This is the series we've been going through. It's about the life of Jesus. I've talked about it multiple times. In the last 2 weeks, we've had two different texts, two different places it's gone. We talked about Herod and John the Baptist's execution, and Jared preached to us about that, right? And that was really cool because Jared, I think, was very expressive, but he also brought up a really good point. He talks about how we place our hope in the wrong things, misplaced hope, and how we have this cycle that we go through. And a really cool thing that he said that I really enjoyed was he said that one of the things that this death of John the Baptist alludes to is the future death of Jesus. And how the disciples of John, as they gather John's body, it reminds them of what lies ahead, where Jesus' body is going to be recovered by his disciples, by recognize and recover, right? But then you don't end up not recognizing recovering because he resurrects. But it's kind of a prelude of what's going to happen next. And then last week we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. What is the feeding of 5,000 about? It was about, there was probably over 5,000 people, and I talked about how Jesus, he did this incredible thing, and it was basically that, hey, blessed and broken, right? That I will always be there for you. I will always provide for you. In your needs, I am sufficient. And I think this week is a continuation of that because in one of the verses, it actually goes back and looks and says, hey, the disciples didn't get the loaves thing. And so it's kind of like a reminder. So I wanted to update you about that because I think today, especially, this text really has meaning to that. And last week, I opened up a question about just how I've noticed in our lives lately, well, we've gone through a lot of stuff, and it's been And I think as we go through stuff, I've noticed that a lot of people, my peers, my friends, that as we go through a lot of crazy stuff, that sometimes it's hard to stay faithful. It's hard to stay, not faithful, but hard to trust Jesus in the midst of hard things. And I think this week continues that. How do you trust Jesus in the midst of hard things? Maybe encountering obstacles, temptations, struggles. What happens? And I think that what we do is we tend to fall back on base understanding or definitions of who Jesus is in our lives. And today, if you look at the text, I think the word, I use the word define. It might not be the best word, but defining has two terms. It is first, to state or to describe exactly the nature, scope, or meaning of something. So to define something, you want to, or the second meaning is to mark out the boundary or limits of. And I think we try to define Jesus in certain ways. I think everybody does. We have a certain understanding of who he is. And hopefully your understanding is adequate. But sometimes a lot of people don't always have the right view, right? And that's kind of what we notice in discussions. And so the question is, who is Jesus in the midst of our lives and the hardships we've encountered? How have we defined him? And today there's going to be 3 points about that, defining Jesus. First of all, the title is based off the quote that Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." How the world defines Jesus, how commonly the world will define who Jesus is. Second, how we define Jesus, And lastly, the undefinable, Jesus. The third point was kind of a push. But I like that. Is he undefinable? He's definable, Jesus. Okay, so that's the 3 points today. So how the world defines Jesus. First off, I think we got to look at the text. Jesus walks on water. I'm going to summarize it really casually. So if you follow with me through the thing, it says, immediately he made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. So what happens right before this, the crowd is massing. There's over 5,000 people. There's actually maybe even upwards of 15,000 people, women and children, gather with Jesus. And the first thing Jesus thinks is, hey, you know what? Disciples, you don't even have time to eat. So now I need you guys to get in a boat, get away from this. And some people, the commentators will say, the reason is, you know what? This crowd, Jesus, like they want to make him king and prophet. They have the wrong perspective of who Jesus is. It's going to affect the disciples. And I think Jesus kind of wants to guard his followers from getting mixed into the bunch. So he says, hey, go first. And as they go, Jesus, again, remember how I've pointed out, when Jesus prays, something usually significant is about to happen or some transition is happening. Jesus goes and prays. And as he's praying, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea. And you know, these are expert fishermen, some of them. And he was alone on land, and he saw them in a distance making headway. Well, I don't know if he saw them in the distance, but he saw them. They were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And so can you imagine guys trying to paddle against the wind? That doesn't usually work, right? So they're trying vigorously to get across to Bethsaida, and they're not able to do it. And about the fourth watch of the night, so this is not just like in the evening anymore. It's fourth watch of the night, which means it's about 3 to 6 a.m., okay? That's like the Roman standard time, I think. Jesus, out of nowhere, comes to them. He walks on the sea, okay? He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they were, can you imagine? You're struggling all night, you're so tired, and then all of a sudden you see some person walking by on the ocean, and it's like scary, right? And their reaction is they're terrified, and immediately he says to them, Jesus responds to him, he says, hey, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. And he gets into the boat, and they're utterly astounded. Okay, so they end up getting to the other side of the shore. They come to this place called Gennesaret, which is on the other side, this region. And they basically moor themselves ashore. And when they get out of the boat, the people, they start to recognize Jesus. They start to kind of run up to him. And they go, whoa, who's this guy? Who's this guy? And they go, wait a second, this is Jesus. And so they go, hold on, tell everybody about Jesus. He's here. And they want his help to heal. So the whole region starts to bring their sick people, even on their beds, their cots, their mattresses, to wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, I'm reading from the Bible, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they just could just touch his garment. If they could just touch the corner of his clothing, it would be okay. Things would get better. And they were. They were getting healed. So next one, and the next one. And so just hold it right there. It's good. Yeah. I think this is the thing. If you look at this text right here, what you see is the world, the way they look at Jesus. And I think because I'm reciting from memory, it's going to be really like stilted. But the cool part is I think we're going to move faster through the text. So before I go there, it's the thing about the thing about this is the crowd's response to Jesus is one of, they don't know who he really is. They don't really understand him. They just know, hey, you know what? This guy, he can heal. He can recover us. He's like a Band-Aid. He can help us take care of our problems, right? And so they're bringing their problems to him, their physical needs, see? And I think that's often how the world understands Jesus. The world has a certain perspective of Jesus that is defined by what Jesus can offer to them, right? And I think it's interesting because there's two storm stories at the beginning of Mark. This is the second storm story. The first storm story was actually in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41, which we just covered this last Thursday in Resound. In Mark 4, 35 to 41, if you look at it really quickly, if you go back, is the story of Jesus with the disciples while they were on the Sea of Galilee again. At that time, it was crazy, right? It was a storm, and Jesus is sleeping on a mattress inside the boat, at the back of the boat, and they're so upset at Jesus because the water's about to sink their ship. Literally, it's at the point. And they're like, there's nothing else they can do. So that the final resolve, they go to Jesus saying, don't you care about us? Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? And Jesus, he wakes, he rebukes the wind, he says to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceases like that. The wind stops. Like, there's no wind anymore. The sea's not buckling. It's just glass calm, see-through sea. And what we were talking about this last Thursday in Resound was how their premise, Jesus was saying, is your premise of who I am and what you think of who I am is wrong. You remember, you guys, some of the Resound people here remember kind of the talk about that? And I said that, you know, I think we realized was that their understanding of God is what? God, you can't allow us to go through hard stuff. That if you loved us, you wouldn't let us go through hard stuff. And Jesus was saying, no, I can let you go through hard stuff. I love you, and I can't let you go through hard stuff. Because if you would believe that I'm powerful enough to do crazy things in your life and do amazing things, I'm also incredibly loving enough to understand the big picture better than you do, right? And that was the point we're trying to say is their premise is that God can't let us go through bad stuff. If we're going through bad stuff, means he doesn't love us. Well, that's not true, right? And so, see, there's a weakness in the premise they have as well. And what happens is, the next slide is that I like this quote because their understanding of God is like he has to be this really comfortable, nice guy, this old man with a beard with a white robe. And I always like C.S. Lewis's quote in The Lion, the Witch, Wardrobe. I think it's Lucy says it. Of course he's not safe. Who said anything about being safe? But he's good. He's the king, right? He's good. He's the king. And I really like how this kind of juxtaposes that he's good, but he's also doesn't always feel safe, right? But he's incredibly good, and that balances. Okay, next slide. And so I was thinking about it, and I was like, how does our world misinterpret or define Jesus? And I was reading an article this week about Lecrae. Have you heard the CD? It's pretty good, right? The novel. It's actually number one on the billboards. And the thing about this article was this guy writes about how Christian hip-hop or Christian rap has a hard time finding mainstream success, and how Lecrae has kind of bucked that trend. But that doesn't usually happen. It doesn't usually happen like that. And what he says is because people have a poor understanding of Jesus. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand what faith is. And so they have a certain definition. And even I quoted Kanye. It's weird I'm doing that. But basically Kanye, if you look at this, the words from Jesus Walks, he says, you can rap about anything except for Jesus. That means gun, sex, lies, videotape. But if I talk about God, my record won't get played. And he's basically saying that people don't, it affects the bottom line for them, like financially. If you play something about Jesus or God, it's immediately something that will affect the sales of his record, right? And it's how a lot of people think of it. It's like they're afraid because a few reasons. They're afraid that it's going to preach to them. They're afraid that it's too preachy. Or they're afraid that what Jesus says will challenge where their positions are often, right? And I think the next quote I have also posted in here is that Jay-Z and Kanye, what the guy says, the author, Grantland, he says is, they've distanced themselves from religion. It helps solidify their secularity, and they did so in different ways. Jay-Z pleaded ignorance, and Kanye overtly accepted it. Yeah. Anyways, my point is to say that our society culture oftentimes has the same perspective. There's either a fear of it or a lack of understanding, and we don't try to embrace or understand it well. And I think that's how Jesus is often defined by the world. They see him as a Band-Aid, or they just avoid him because it's so weird, so crazy. What's the next slide? I forgot. Okay. So I hope that, did I lose you guys? Okay, now we're trucking. This is great. How do we define Jesus? And let's see what it says. Oh, yeah. How do we define Jesus? And if you look at verse 51 and 52 of this text, Jesus, as he is helping his disciples, as he's comforting them, it says he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. The wind stopped, and they were utterly astounded. They're so surprised. They're like, what? How did this happen? And you're like, wait a second. How's that? How do you not get it? You just saw him feed over 5,000 people, maybe 10,000, 15,000 people. And the thing is, it says, Mark points out very honestly, hey, you know what? They didn't get it. They were utterly astounded, but they did not understand about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. And I think before we dig the disciples for being really slow on the uptake here and not understanding Jesus, is that you have to understand that this is actually the first indicator in Mark where the disciples really don't get it. That Mark actually starts to point out the disciples, even though they're close to Jesus, they don't get it. And that makes you have to ask the question, if we're disciples, if we are considered disciples of Jesus, maybe we don't always understand things. Maybe we're not the ones that get it either, right? Maybe we've defined Jesus wrong. And I think this first part of the text, from 45 to 52, I think it says a lot to us about the Christian and how we may have defined Jesus differently as well. And I think it's kind of interesting because Mark 45 to 52, if you look at the other layer, if you remember what I said, Mark is written to people that are Christians that are being persecuted. And it's a reminder of who Jesus is in the midst of their difficulties, their torture, they're getting killed, their family members are getting executed for their faith. It's kind of not very different from what is happening with ISIL, right? But it's something similar in the sense of persecution. They're still professing their faith, okay? And next slide. You go, yeah. What Jesus says, as he says this, is he says, hey, you might not have a proper understanding, but you know what? Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, this it is I is, this is argued a lot, right? But it is I is like, it's like Exodus 3:14. You guys know that text? It's the one of the burning bush. And God identifies himself. He goes, I am who I am, right? It is I is a very emphatic statement. This is, I'm God. It is I. Confidence. Jesus is making a statement of his divinity as well. And I think it's interesting because this text, 45 to 52, is one of those texts that a lot of commentators, a lot of like scholars will argue, say, this is not true. This didn't happen. Because a lot of people say, there's no way someone could walk on water. And I think what I said before, the first point, which is how the world defines Jesus, they can't accept Jesus could walk on water. Okay, and here, even the disciples can't accept it. It's because their belief system is still wrapped around their former worldviews. They haven't embraced the fullness of how God could possibly be something transcendental, something even greater than what they understand who he is as a human or as God. Right, that he isn't just someone that is controlled the physical world. He's far greater. He's better. And when he says, it is I, it almost identifies him. Says, I'm God. This is who is God. Who is Jesus? The question that we asked before, who is Jesus? He's saying, I am God. And if you look at Mark chapter 8, later, I think the next one. Is it the next one? Next slide. Oh, really? Go back. Okay. Why are you so far ahead? Go ahead. How do we define Jesus? Start right here. Next one. This is where we were at. What's the next slide? Okay, go back to that one. Okay. No, go back to the last one. That one. Yeah, stay with there. Okay. I don't know where I put it. But anyways, if you go to Mark chapter 8, if you look at Mark chapter 8, which I know you guys are, we're going to talk about it in a few weeks. But Mark chapter 8, which is really cool, is Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He says, Mark chapter 8, verses 35, I think, he says, he says, who do you say that I am in verse 29? And Peter responds, you are the Christ. And that's finally the first time that one of his disciples identifies Jesus as the Christ. It's a really crazy point because Mark, up to this point, nobody of the disciples or even everybody else doesn't seem to get who Jesus is. And Mark chapter 6 is the closing of his ministry in Galilee. As he's leaving Galilee, he's going across the sea. He starts to close up that section of the story. And he's saying, who is Jesus? Jesus can control the storms. He can feed the 5,000. He could do the spiritual thing. He could pass it on to his disciples. There's all these things about who Jesus is. And the Sadducees, the Herodians, all these, the Pharisees, they all have views of who Jesus is, but they don't really know him. They've all tried to define him within their own understanding of faith, but they can't seem to hold that in. And here, even the disciples, they don't get it. They don't understand who Jesus is. And Jesus says, but I'm something different. I'm something far greater. I'm the Messiah, right? And this takes me to our last point, the undefinable, definable Jesus. And he says, again, I'm going to say, point this out. Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. I think this is the part where I totally lost it. I lost my train of thought. And I got this far, I'm pretty good. But I think the point I want to make about this last one is that our definition of Jesus, like the world's, like the disciples here, is maybe suspended in a belief that's based on our own understanding of the world, right? And Jesus says, hey, you got to get past that. It's so much bigger. It's so much greater. It far exceeds your understanding. It is not able just to be simply defined in the ways you get it. And Jesus, I think when he says this statement and what he shows, you see, you got to understand, Jesus didn't just show up, okay? Jesus didn't just say, at the edge of the beach, go, and you say, heal, and like the storm's gone, and they're on the other side. He could do that, okay? He could teleport them anywhere, like, you know? He could move the boat wherever he wants, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. He walks beside them. And it says a lot about who Jesus is, that Jesus is not a divine, Jesus is not a disconnected God. He's a very personal God. He is there. He's with you. And that makes him definable in the sense that he relates to you. He understands you. He's not an undefinable person because he's close. See, this is kind of the weirdness of it. He's God, but yet he's personal. He's close. Isn't that crazy? It's weird, right? And the thing I wanted to close, I think, close the idea about that is the definable Jesus is that I think as Christians, we tend to see Jesus as just a Band-Aid. Only in the bad times. I think that's very true. I didn't notice this when I was younger, but when I talk to brothers and sisters and friends, and I see how they live their lives and how I live my own life, I struggle with it too. That, you know, more than anything, we tend not to see Jesus as every part of our life, but we see Jesus only in a small part. Whether I'm at school, then you know what? Jesus is turned off because this is not Jesus mode time. This is school mode time, student mode time, party mode time. It's not Jesus time. And only in those certain areas of my life is Jesus a part of my life. Sunday school, resound Thursdays, prayer meeting maybe, Friday night fellowship. Those are the times we turn on our switch for being Christian. And that's the thing. God isn't just in those small parts. He's in everything. And you have to have a radically different worldview of who Jesus is and who he is in your life and what he is doing to really grasp him. And to not grasp him fully, but like to understand what he's doing. Okay. And I think that's the thing about Jesus that I think when we read this text, he's in the storms with us. The thing that I always feel really comforts me is if Mark's people are reading this, the people that are actually the inspiration to write this text, the readers like us today, but the Roman people that were persecuted, what they were being reminded of is, you know what, in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our struggles, our Savior, he isn't far away. He sees our struggles. He's walking with us in the ocean. In the midst of the storm, he's trying to give us peace and calm to it. And I think in the greatness of the gospel, if you look at how sin is, the chaosness of sin and brokenness of our lives, right? It's kind of like a storm. And what does Jesus do? He walks into our sin. He deals with it. He calms it. He breaks it. He makes it peaceful. Where there was storminess, where there's darkness, there's light, there's hope, there's peace, right? That's something that only Jesus could do by going to the cross, right? And then dying for our sins and then resurrecting. And I think in the power of the gospel, he shows us his personalness, his connection to us. Here's the last thing, I think, to kind of tie it all together. When you look at this text, I want you to notice the way Jesus treats the people that don't get it, because nobody gets it right now, okay? Look at the disciples, first of all. Does he stop? Does he kick him off the ocean, make him swim to the shore? No. He just says, take heart. It's me. Don't be afraid. I'm here for you. I've always been here. Right? The other place is if you look at the sick, even they're like fighting to get just a hold of his garments. They're at Safeway, Costco, fighting for a place to wait for Jesus to walk by. Okay, maybe that's bad. Marketplace, as I was thinking. Camino, right? They just want to grab a cloak, piece of his clothing. They don't really know who Jesus is, yet what does he still do for them? He still heals them. He still loves them. He's patient. And I think even when we don't have Jesus fully understood, for even the people here that are young Christians, we didn't always first immediately understand who Jesus is. We're still learning. Jesus is an incredibly patient, gracious God who's willingly walking with us through our suffering, our hardships. And still, he does that patiently, even when we don't get him all fully. And I think that's the great comfort for you and I, that even when we don't fully understand him, he fully understands us, and he's meeting us daily. He's walking into the storm of our lives. Okay, that's all I have. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this text, for Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. How beautiful your words are. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Thank you so much for this promise, this comforting thought. The first thing you say to our hardened hearts is, take heart. Then you say, it is me. I am God. You're with us, Lord. You're not a far away, not understanding our circumstances. You have endured suffering, the greatest of suffering, the greatest of injustices for our sake. And yet you loved us even when we don't fully get you. You loved us even when we just want a fraction of what you could offer us and what you have promised to us. And Lord, we thank you so much that you're so patient, so gracious, that you would walk into the storm and love us through the whole process. We praise you, Father, because you are a God that is good, that is great, that carries us even when we fall short daily. We thank you for your tremendous grace, how you have saved us from the darkness, from the chaos of our lives and sin. We pray that you would bless each person. Lord, I know that today was a little short. I didn't get always all my little points I wanted to cover, but I feel like I'm thankful that I got to share very personally without looking at my text. It was kind of very free, and I was just thankful that I got to share your word with my beloved family here. We pray that we would see you more and more clearly every day, that we would not try to define you like the world tries to define you or try to run away in ignorance and avoid you, but that we would seek to fully know you, the awesome, real God who's in our lives, who's never left us. Pray that, Lord, we would remember your words today. Take heart. Desire, don't be afraid. And cling to that comfort that you have gone to the greatest means to save us. We praise you for that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.